So today we're going to get back into this word that we started last week called put it on, strap it down, shut your mouth, and trust your God. Isn't that a nice title? So what we're really talking about is the fact that Jesus told his disciples to take my yoke upon you, and we'll read the scripture here in a moment, but the fact of the matter is that that language, take my yoke upon you, may seem a little bit scary to people because it seems confining. Like when you think about a person being under a yoke, that usually we think about that in a negative way. But the truth of the matter is that you're going to be yoked up to something. If you're not yoked up to Jesus, you're yoked up to something that robs your freedom. The only way to experience true freedom is to yoke up with Jesus. All right. And so when I look at take my yoke upon you, this is what I see. Put it on. And these are a part of the process. Put it on, strap it down, shut your mouth, and trust your God. And so a lot of people are, you know, go through life sometimes just stuck with stuff. Just, you know, just seems like they can't get out of it. They're, you know, they might be Christians. They may know the Lord. They may, you know, they may have some knowledge. Maybe they even grew up in church, yet they've never really yoked up with Jesus and committed to that relationship with him. And so a lot of times they'll have unhealthy relationships or habits or unhealthy grief or unhealthy anger or unhealthy emotions of other kinds, trying to just stay ahead of the game, trying to survive. And so the only way to really get unstuck is to truly yoke up with Jesus. And our scripture is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. I believe this, if you're ever going to live a life of freedom and victory and purpose that really makes a difference, eternal purpose, then you've got to take these four steps that we're talking about. Now, just a quick review. We said number one is put it on. You got to make the choice. You got to make the choice initially, okay, I'm going to yoke up with Jesus. He will not force it. He will never force it. He is not going to force his love upon anybody, but you have to make the choice. Put it on. But then you got to go a step further. And again, we talked about this last week. You got to go a step further. And it's not just put it on, but you got to strap that thing down. You got to strap it down. And what I mean by that is you cannot come to Jesus with, like I said last week, a prenuptial agreement. Well, I'll be your bride if. I'll be your bride. I'll be your faithful bride if. You do this, you do that, you do this. No, no. When we come to Jesus, we don't come with a prenup. He's the one that laid out the details, right, of the marriage. And so last week we actually ended with, I believe, people praying and just saying, Lord, I'm ripping that prenuptial agreement up. Everything that I tried to bring to the table to try to tell you how to be my husband, that's gone. Okay. And so you got to strap it down. You got to make up your mind that no matter what, come hell or high water, you're going to hang on. You're not going to forsake it when things get hard. And that's what happens is people, they may come to an altar, they may pray a sinner's prayer, they may do something to say, okay, I want to try this Christianity thing. But you can't try the Christianity thing. It's impossible to try the Christianity thing. If you're just trying the Christianity thing, you have no clue what Christianity is. Christianity, as I've said many times, is not inviting Jesus to come into your life to make your life better. Christianity is Jesus is showing up with a bulldozer to completely wreck that thing and take it completely down so he can build a whole new life. That's Christianity. So you put it on and you strap it down and understand that things are going to get tough, but just because they get tough doesn't mean that you abandon ship. You know, Jesus gave us the example of the soils, the four soils, remember? And in the four soils, he told us about the fact that there was going to be a soil that the seed would go, but it would never even penetrate. I mean, it's the hard path. People with a hard heart who refuse to repent. I'm going to hang on to that grudge. I'm going to hang on to that hate. I'm going to hang on to this. This is what they did to me, and so on and so forth. And you hang on to stuff that makes you hard heart, and the seed of the word can't get in there. And so as soon as it attempted to sow, the birds come and steal it, okay? But then there's the second group, and that second group, they receive the word, but they've got these rocks and stuff just under the surface to where the roots can't go down. So even though they received the word, and the Bible says they received it with joy, because the roots can't go down, when things heat up in life, and they will heat up. How many of you know trouble's coming? I can confess that it's not coming all I want, but trouble's coming. Why? Because Jesus said it was coming. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if I'm really rooted in him, then I can overcome the trouble, right? So, but the problem is with that type of soil, you got people that have the stones and the rocks and the stuff underneath, and they refuse to allow God to take them out. They refuse to allow God to remove that stuff out of their life. They want to be comfortable and firmly in control. So that stuff stays there and no roots can go down. So when it heats up, their faith dies off. Then you got the third group, the group that they receive the word and it goes down into the soil, but yet they allow the cares of life. They allow things to overtake their attention and things become more important to them. And they get in this survival mode kind of thing, and then it kills their faith. That's where the thorns come up and it just chokes their faith out. And so those are others that they take the yoke off. But then you have the fourth group, and that's the group we want to be, and that's the group, that's the good soil. That's the soil where the seed comes in, and it goes deep. And I mean, the drier it gets, the deeper the roots go. The hotter it gets, the deeper the roots go, seeking more and more of his presence. And that kind of soil will produce fruit. Amen? And so that's what we want. That's who we want to be. And so again, we got to strap it down. Quitting is not an option. Getting offended and running is not an option. Getting my feelings hurt to the point where, you know, God, you didn't do one single thing I told you to do, so I'm leaving this Christianity thing. That's not an option. We strap it down. Tell somebody, you got to strap it down. I'm telling you, I made up my mind that, you know, when those hard things come, I'm not running away from him. That temptation used to always come. I'd run away. I'd want to hide from God. You know, I felt he was disappointed in me or whatever. But what I've learned is that's when God says, run to me as fast as you can. Run to me. Cling to me as fast as you can. And so I made up my mind. I'm going to wrap my arms around him. I'm going to wrap my legs around him. He ain't going nowhere without me. I ain't going nowhere without him. Amen? And you got to have that kind of a tenacity. And I'm not talking about just a natural tenacity. It all comes by the grace of God. But you have to make the decision. And then number three, this is probably the toughest one. Shut your mouth. Tell somebody, sometimes you just got to shut your mouth. Y'all didn't mean that. Go ahead and tell them again. Sometimes you just got to shut your mouth. Listen, this is the hard time. Now, what are we talking about? Shut your mouth. Sometimes we need to open our mouth and say the right thing. Say what God says. But sometimes we need to shut our mouth and we got to shut down what our brain is trying to say. The mature ox could walk in a straight line following the master's direction. Now, that was the key, that the mature ox has learned to follow the master's direction. Now, we know, scripturally speaking, the mature ox in this picture is Jesus, right? He's saying, yoke up with me. Jesus himself said, I do nothing I don't see my Father do. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. See, that's what we're talking about. This is the part about shut your mouth, right? I got to stop expressing my opinion. Even in prayer many times, and again, I've taught this for years, but in prayer many times, people just rattle off all kinds of stuff, telling God all kinds of stuff. They got their never-ending shopping list, and they rattle off and rattle, and somehow they think God is pleased by that just because they're talking. But sometimes the best, most powerful part of prayer is when you shut your mouth and hear what he's saying. It's a two-way thing, right? And the most important part of that conversation is not what I'm saying, it's what he's saying. And then when I hear what he's saying and I begin to say that and agree with that, that's where power comes in. That's where that is 100% answered prayer every time. So I have to shut my mouth. I got to stop trying to express my opinions. I got to stop trying to direct God in what to do in my life. I'm the little ox. He's the big ox. So the younger ox, who had not learned yet the master's voice and the master's commands, if he were by himself, he'd be all over the place, not be able to make a straight row. He'd be all over the place because he hasn't learned the master's commands. Now, remember, the only reason the big ox can do what he does and do it right is because he hears the commands. He hears the voice of the Father. So I want to tell you, it's real hard to hear the master's voice when you run in your mouth. I know that doesn't sound real nice, but it's true. It's hard to hear the master's voice if I'm not willing to shut my own voice down. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, in this context, he's talking about money. But understand, we say this, we teach this, money is not bad. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is just a form of exchange. Money is not a bad thing. Money can be used for good just like it can be used for bad, right? It's like I had a guy many, many years ago, you know, in his particular religious persuasion, they didn't allow people to have TVs in their house and stuff like that. And I asked him why. I said, "Well, why not? Why can't you have a TV?" He goes, "Oh, because that thing can be used for evil." I said, "Yeah, but so does a refrigerator can be used for evil. I mean, look, you can have stuff in there that you can, you know, you can overeat, or you can have alcohol, or you can have, so you're going to get rid of your refrigerator too? How about, let's do it this way. How can God use this? Let me ask God how he can use this, and then let's use it for his glory." So, you know, when Facebook came out, I had, you know, some, you know, pastor friends of mine was like, "Oh, I'm not getting on that. I'm not getting caught up in all that, the world and all, you know." Look, why not say, "Lord, show me how to use this as a ministry tool"? I believe God gave Mark Zuckerberg the wisdom to start this. It wasn't his intention to spread the gospel, but I believe God gave that man the wisdom to start something like Facebook so that we could have an opportunity to spread the gospel for free, right? That's just the way I look at it. So again, you know, he gave Al Gore the ability to invent the internet, right? Okay, just joking. Just joking. Al had no idea that we could get the gospel out on the internet. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about, but just go research it. So in context, Jesus is talking about money, but the principle here is really talking about serving God versus serving self and all of its wants and its lust. Money simply represents all the things I want. Y'all hear me? Money's not a bad thing, but money can be used for good or for evil. So money, in the context, what Jesus is really talking about is, are you going to serve God with your life, or are you just going to spend your life chasing after what your lust are, what you want, what your selfish nature? You can't serve both. You can't do both. You got to know what's your bread and what's your seed. Right? First off, when it comes to money. So the principle here is he's saying, look, if you're going to yoke up with me, truly be yoke up with me, you got to understand that means I'm in control, not you. And this is where most people have a hard time because they don't like to give up control. And when you're the kind of person who does not want to give up control to God, God will allow you to go through all kinds of a series of tests to get you to finally give up control. Talking about money, by the way, I read something a while back that said money can't buy happiness. How many of you would agree? Money can't buy happiness. But it also said, but it can buy crawfish, and crawfish make me happy. Right? Pastor Mike Melee says, I talked about the little boy that was passing by some really, really nice houses, beautiful houses, and they kind of lived in a shack, and the little boy's passing by, and the daddy, you know, just trying to, you know, ease the tension that was in the air of you know, looking at all these grand houses and all. He says, "Yeah, well, you know, those people, they got money, but they're really miserable." And the little boy says, "Well, Daddy, we miserable too, and we live in a shack. I'd rather be miserable in that house than in our shack." But the truth of the matter is that money can't fix anything, because it can be here today and gone tomorrow, right? Jesus is saying, don't trust in anything outside of what is me. And so when we yoke up with him, we're transferring our trust from everything else that we were taught and programmed by the world to put trust in, and we're transferring that trust to him and to him alone. All right? And you can't possibly, by the way, as we said, you can't possibly be hearing God if you're constantly running your mouth with all your opinions. God does not need our opinion. How many of you know God already has the best opinion around? All right, now we're going to get to this fourth one. So we said you got to put on your yoke, you got to be willing to put it on, strap it down, and then shut your mouth. In other words, you can't. The little ox can't tell the big ox how to do it. You shut your mouth, and then number four, trust your God. Now, we're going to spend most time on this one, and today we're only going to get just so far, but trust your God. See, also, the larger ox was really the one carrying the load in this thing. Now, the good thing about yoking up with Jesus is that when you yoke up with him, remember, he's the bigger, stronger, wiser ox, the smarter ox. And when we yoke up with him, it doesn't put burden on us. It actually takes burden off of us. And so he's really the one carrying the load. We're just going along for the walk. Amen? And so the younger ox would have to learn to rest in and to trust that the older ox knew what he was doing and just follow his lead. Listen, I have had that test over and over and over again in my life, especially in the ministry. God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why. Why would you tell us to do this or tell us to do that? I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense to me. So I have to trust that the older ox knows what he's doing. And I have to follow his lead. He would learn that the older and the wiser and the stronger, larger ox was there to help him, not to hurt him. Now, I talk to people all the time that get into this mindset about the Lord that somehow he's trying to take from them. He's trying to, you know, hold them down. He's trying to limit them in some kind of way. He's trying to do something that, you know, that makes you miserable. He's not trying to do anything good in your life. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, if I was God, I would have done this different. And I always say, man, first off, you're in a very dangerous position right now. And second off, thank God you're not God, because you'd be a terrible God. So the people of Jesus' day would have understood the symbolism of talking about the oxes, not only in the practical sense of farming, because they used oxes to plow ground and so on and so forth. Not only in that sense, but that term yoke also was symbolic. It was a term that was used by rabbis in making disciples. So when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, they would have understood a little bit deeper meaning than all the things that we're talking about now. Jesus was a rabbi. He was acknowledged as a rabbi. Even the Pharisees acknowledged Jesus as a rabbi. And so in his day, every rabbi had a distinctive yoke, the word yoke they used, which was the way they lived in accordance with their understanding of God's law. So however that rabbi lived, how he interpreted and understood the law and how he lived was called his yoke. And so in his day, they would have understood that. Rabbis would have disciples who would follow them so that they might learn from them. And so when a rabbi invited someone to be their disciple or their student, it was a great, great honor. Kids many times would be grown up and taught and sort of groomed to prepare for the moment when a rabbi would choose them to be their disciple. And they would be taking that rabbi's yoke upon them. Okay, that was the language that was used. And that's really what Jesus was inviting us to do. Now, here's the amazing thing about Jesus. So these kids, usually it was the smartest, it was the most gifted, it was all of these things, all of the, you know, trained up and taught in preparation to be the student or the disciple of a rabbi, and Jesus goes out to a bunch of Cameron fishermen and tax collectors and, you know, everybody else. Jesus went to those that no other rabbi would have chosen. Thank God for that, because that's us. Amen. And so he goes to them and he's telling them, take my yoke upon you. And so when a person would take that rabbi's yoke upon them, they would begin to follow. They would spend time. They would learn. They would understand that this rabbi knows way more than I know. They have experienced way more than I've experienced. And I want to follow them. And I admire the way they live. And I want to be able to live that way. And they're going to show me how. And so this is God's invitation. We'll just, you know, put it in these words. God is saying, I will make your life easier. It doesn't mean you'll never have trouble, but you can handle the trouble now. I'm going to lighten your load. I'm going to give you relief. You will have release. You will have rest. You will have rejuvenation. Give me control of your life and watch what I do with it. Most people sitting in churches today, and I'm saying this, I mean this with all my heart. Most people sitting in churches today have never truly yoked up with Jesus. They may have said a prayer. They may have even put the yoke on to try it out, like you say. They may have, you know, had some kind of experience. They may like the worship music. They may even like the way the preacher preaches. They may like a lot of things, but they may even like the presence of God, but they're not willing to yoke up and strap it on and keep their mouth shut and trust God through the hard times. So when God says, I'm going to make your life easier, we look at the life he has for us and we say, well, that doesn't look easy. Well, understand, you're not by yourself anymore. Understand, it's not by your strength anymore. You got a big ox right next to you that's done it before, knows what to do, and he's going to carry you through. Amen? And Jesus don't mind being called a big ox. So why would anybody turn that down? Yet some people, some of you have heard this before and maybe never even acted on it. I'm not foolish enough to think that just because you stepped into this church means that you have it all together. You know how I know that? Because the guy talking to you don't necessarily have it all together. Amen? I'm tested just like everybody. What are we really talking about here? You know, it's like an unopened gift that so many people have that most people, especially in the American church, who don't even understand persecution or any of those things, most people have never opened that gift of truly being yoked with Jesus. So what are we really talking about when we say put it on, strap it down, shut your mouth, and trust your God? Well, what we're really talking about is completely surrendering our lives to his control. And that's scary to people. What holds us back from surrendering our lives to his control? I'm going to share several of those things with you. We're going to only do the first one today. Number one is pride. Pride holds us back. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Now, the Bible says a lot about pride, by the way. But let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to destruction. And what is pride? In this sense, it's somehow we think we know better than God about how things should go. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. The self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Try to say that real fast 5 times. I heard of a preacher one time who had preached at a church that recorded the message, and boy, he was happy because he really felt like this was the best message he had ever preached. And so they handed him a copy of his message afterwards, and he couldn't wait on the way home as he was driving home. He couldn't wait to just put it in and listen to it on his way home because he felt like this is really the best message I've ever preached. And it just happened to be a message on pride. And as he was proudly listening to his sermon on pride, he was horrified to hear himself when he wanted to really stress it by saying, pride. And then he said it again, pride. And then he spelled it for him, P-R-I-D, pride. Nevertheless, understand he was taken down a notch or two, right? I know what that's like to get taken down a notch or two. Anybody here know what it's like to get taken down a notch or two? Pride sneaks up. See, here's the thing about pride is that pride sneaks up around the back. You don't even necessarily see it coming. And I was so scared, I didn't want to get prideful, especially early on in the ministry. I didn't want to get prideful. And so, boy, I couldn't take a compliment. I mean, if somebody tried to give me a compliment, I would just, oh, no, you know, it's not, no, yeah. And then I would, of course, always give the glory to God. You want to always do that. But what I've learned is I can actually be operating in pride, thinking I'm not operating in pride, and get prideful about the fact that I'm not prideful. Pride is sneaky. I mean, it sneaks up around the back. Now, what I've learned to do with compliments, as we all should do, when somebody gives you a compliment, always say thank you. I really appreciate the encouragement. To God be the glory. Amen? So, but we need to be careful because pride comes up. It comes up quickly, and it's very stealthy. So, you know, maybe here's the problem. Maybe you're not really ready to give God control of your life. Because you're thinking, you know, I'm doing all right. I'm doing pretty good for myself. I'm doing all right. And here's the scary thing about that. I've seen it over and over again through the years. People that feel that way, you know, sometimes if I'm not willing to humble myself and God has to do it, it ain't ever pretty. Now, God doesn't take pleasure in it. God is not just throwing a hissy fit and trying to make your life miserable. All God has to do is just move a little bit of that grace back out of the way. That's all he has to do. And when we're prideful, then we're literally, the Bible says that God resists us. That means he's removing the grace. And that's a scary place to be. Because can I tell you that the default position for humanity and God is God resists us. Why? Because of the sin of humanity. So the default position is his resistance. And what changes that is our repentance. And that grace is there, even though God knows that, you know, you're going to probably do something stupid again and say something stupid again or whatever. That grace is there where God is wrapping his arms around you and saying, come on, let me heal that up. Let me fix that up. Let me make that right. Let me teach you how to do it differently. But whenever you feel like you're doing it pretty good on your own, understand you got stuff about to come. It may not be today. It may not be this week. It may not even be this month, but it's coming. It's coming because you're going to have to be humbled. You're going to have to be taken down a notch or two. And the Bible says, humble yourself, right? In fact, I never pray for God to humble me. I never say, Lord, please give me humility. I've learned not to do that. It's much better for me to just humble myself before the Lord. Amen. Understand that if we're calling the shots, then it's inevitable. Your pride is going to catch up with you. And here's what happens. The only way to fix pride is a bigger dose of pain. It's not something any of us want. God will allow it to get your attention and to show you that you don't have it together as much as you think you do. See, that's what's so important about the law. And we're going to wrap it up right here. That's what's so important about the law. That's what's so important about his commands is that when I look into those commands, it's just like Isaiah when he finally faces God. And what does he say? Woe is me. Because I finally see myself the way I really am. And that's what the law does. It shows us ourselves apart from Christ who we really are. And that's the negative side of it. But the law also shows us in Christ who we really are as well. That's the positive side of it. That in my flesh, I can't possibly keep it. But Jesus has no problem keeping it. So if it's no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me, I can live it out. But pride will keep that from happening. And so this is one of those tricky tests. If I were to ask you this morning, are you a prideful person? I don't know. There might be one or two people that might would raise their hand. We're not going to do that. But if I were to ask you this morning if you're a prideful person, most people wouldn't think they are. But here's the problem. Usually, if I don't think I am, I am. This is what Pastor Cindy was talking about with that mercy tree. It's that going to the mercy tree to get mercy for myself. But if I'm not careful, pride will keep me from also getting mercy for the other person because I don't think they deserve it. But when I go to the mercy tree for mercy for me, I mean, such a powerful, powerful revelation the Lord gave her. When I go to that mercy tree for me to get some mercy fruit, if I'm not willing to get some mercy fruit for the other person, then my fruit turns bitter in my mouth. And so as she suggested last week, what we ought to do is show up with a big empty basket because you're going to have lots of people you're going to need to give fruit to. Amen? So I want to pray this morning. I guess we're ending right here, so let's just deal with this particular thing. Let's deal with pride. This morning, can we just humble ourselves before the Lord? Look, I have to do this all the time. About the time I get to feeling good about myself, God has to say, yeah, but what you're overlooking is this. So you got this area you haven't yielded to me yet. You got this area where you're still trying to do what you want to do. You got this area where you still have pride and you need to deal with it. So this morning, I'm just asking everybody this morning if you would respond to the Lord. If you need to come to the altar, you can come to the altar. If you want to just raise your hands, kneel by your chair, whatever you have to do, but respond to the word of the Lord, however he leads you to do it. And let's go before the Lord right now. And I just want to lead you in prayer today. And we're going to just break that thing. I'm going to be the first one to say, Lord, I need it broken in my life. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that your word, when it is received into good ground, is going to take root and it's going to bear fruit. Father, I know that pride will keep that from happening. So, Lord, it doesn't matter what I think or we think we may have accomplished in life. It doesn't matter how good we think we are when we compare our life to someone else. Lord, all that does is expose the fact that we have pride. And, Lord, we want to get rid of it. God, as we yoke up with you, we understand that there is no place for pride. Pride will keep us from strapping it on. Pride will keep us from shutting our mouth. But Father, today we want to do things your way. Jesus, I thank you for the privilege, for the honor to be called into your service, for the privilege and the honor to become your disciple, to be your student. Lord, to look at your life and to be able to imitate your life, God. I thank you for showing me the deep things of your kingdom. I thank you for showing us, Lord, your knowledge, your wisdom, your example, your love. Father, we know, every one of us in this room, we know that we have failed from time to time. We know, Lord God, that we have allowed pride to get the best of us. Lord, we thought we knew better than even you did. But Father, today we repent. Lord, by your grace, we repent. By your grace, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And we say, Lord, we're willing to strap it on. We're willing to keep our mouth shut. We're willing to stop trying to push our opinion on you and hear for your opinion. God, today we renounce pride. We renounce it. We see how wicked and how evil it is. And Father, we know that it's not about our own self-esteem. Lord, it's about you reflecting your life through us. Today, Lord God, we say, forgive us. Please forgive us. And we receive your forgiveness. And we receive a brand new start. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. Lord, may your grace completely enwrap us. May your spirit completely fill us. Lord, I know we'll be tested. We'll be tested this week because of the word that you gave us. But Lord, I thank you by your grace we'll pass the test. And Father, if ever again we fail the test, I thank you that we'll be quick to repent. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to serve you, to be your disciple. We bless you. We praise you. We honor, we glorify you. We appreciate you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen? Amen.